Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for saving us. We thank you for sending your Son, for his sacrifice for us. We ask that you be with us tonight, and we ask that you would just encourage us by your scriptures to share your message of truth with the world around us. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So, a little review. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. That's told about in Acts 19 and 20. And after his return to Jerusalem, he was seen by some of the Jews. He was seen with Trophimus, the Ephesians. And some of the Jews thought that he had brought him into the temple. And that had caused a bit of an uproar. And at the end of that, he was arrested and imprisoned for a while. He was sent to Rome, and that's where he appealed to Caesar. And that's why he was sent to Rome. And so sometime after his release, he had apparently gone back to Ephesus again. And he found some men there who had turned aside from the things that he had taught them. They had rejected the sound doctrine and were teaching different things. So Paul had removed two of them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, to discipline them not to blaspheme. Paul had then left for Macedonia, but Timothy had remained there in Ephesus. And Paul wrote the letter here to kind of spell out some of the things that Timothy was left to do in his absence. And he started with the command for Timothy to command these other teachers there to stop teaching their other doctrine. They were distracted by Jewish myths and genealogies and an improper understanding of the law. The law is made for sinners to expose their sin and their inability not to sin, and to bring them to the Savior. These other teachers were probably trying to justify themselves by the law and miss the whole point of the law. They did not place a priority on healthy teaching, and so therefore they neglected a holy life, a life marked by love coming from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Paul gives his testimony that the law had its effect on Paul. He who was zealous in what he thought was doing God's work, he recognized that he had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, and an ignorant unbeliever. But Christ showed all his long-suffering in him, and he showed mercy upon him. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And moving on into chapter 2, Paul urges that prayer should be made for all people, including kings and those in authority, because God desires people to be saved. So Christ came to save sinners, and God, our Savior, desires people to be saved. And Timothy's role in this was to ensure that the Ephesians did not neglect to pray for any group of people. So one of the themes here in chapter 2 in these first 7 verses is the extent of God's plan for salvation. It's not exclusive to any select group or nation. There could have been the early beginnings of Gnosticism going on there, where only people with a certain level of special inside knowledge could be saved. That could have been part of their doctrine that was going around. Another view that kind of connects it back to chapter 1 is that there could have been a doctrine that only certain law-keeping Jews could be saved. And so if salvation were not for all kinds of people, if it was only for a select group, then there would be no need to pray for all people. It would be a wasted prayer. If salvation was only for the Jews, then why pray for Gentiles? So Timothy was to set things right, to make sure that supplications, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all kinds of people, even up to kings and rulers. God can save the king. He can save anybody. It is good to pray for unbelievers to be saved, and it is acceptable in God's sight because he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, where he says all men, prayer should be made for all men. It doesn't mean every individual person who has ever lived. Welcome.
Thank you. Sorry.
It's okay. So we're still in our review. So
I was going by the sundial and I forgot to change the clock.
Is that why you didn't make it last night?
So all men, he doesn't mean every individual person who has ever lived, but he means every people from every social rank, from peasant to king, people from every nation. Salvation is for all the nations. We see that in Revelation 5. The song in heaven goes, "You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So that is why we are to pray for all men, all mankind. And a benefit of praying for all men, one outcome is that we ourselves may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So the life we are leading, our own life, we would be at peace. If we love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us, then our life would be promoting peace. If we are genuine in our prayers for others to be saved, we should not be acting contrary to that. So it would be promoting peace with them. And it is good, it is the right thing to do, and it is especially good if God grants the request. It would be beneficial for the unsaved to become saved. Nobody is worse off for being saved. These prayers are acceptable in God's sight because they are consistent with his desire to save. Since he wants to save all kinds of people, from tax collectors to Pharisees, we should not neglect to pray for anyone. We can never think of someone as being beyond God's reach. There is no one too sinful or too self-righteous for God to open their eyes to understand the truth. So let's read this paragraph, beginning again with verse 1, chapter 2. "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And I mentioned last week that this is the beginning of the section dealing with the instructions for the church. This is moving on into chapter 3, that Paul writes, "I am writing these things so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So this could be taken as kind of a personal prayer time. But then some translations actually put verse 8, they group it in the same paragraph with the first 7. I'm not necessarily convinced that it goes that way, but it could be fitting because it's still talking about praying. And that is talking about men praying everywhere in every church meeting, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The instructions to pray for all men, I think, is fitting for both men and women. But it could fit that way into the instructions for the church for public worship. Okay, so we actually covered through verse 4 last week. I guess I'll repeat this since Frank wasn't here, but where it says, if you're following the New King James, it says men everywhere in this paragraph, that prayers be made for all men. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Everywhere here it's talking about humans. It's not male necessarily. That's what he says in verse 8.
Okay.
So it's mankind.
You're talking about
verses 1 through 7.
1 through 7, okay. First of all, then all. Yes, okay.
Other translations would say, so it might not be that confusing.
Men everywhere.
Right.
They lift up holy men.
Yeah.
Well, back in the Old Testament, the men were like, they had all the teaching, and the women weren't allowed to be taught. Am I right?
No, they weren't allowed to teach. They were allowed to.
Oh, they could be in the synagogue. They taught. I thought it was just the men.
I'm not sure about the synagogues. I do know that the temple, they had different courts that, like, the women could only enter so far.
Okay. Excuse me.
Okay.
But then, of course, in the Christian church, though, they were able to come and to listen then to the word being taught that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because I was just going to where from 9 on down it talks about the women.
Right, right.
Are to learn through quietness, submissiveness.
Yep, okay. Yep, we'll look at that. Okay. We might start, we should start that next week.
Oh, okay.
Brett's probably thinking, too bad it's not like that today.
No, I'm not thinking that. I'm just, because I was listening.
It's just a joke.
No, I know that, but I look at that and I say, you know, sometimes, you take like Mary Magdalene and I'm sure the Mother of Christ, I'm sure they spoke, you know, the gospel to many people too, you know.
That's in the New Testament.
I would think.
That's in the New Testament.
Yeah, in the New Testament.
You grew up Catholic, John grew up Catholic, I grew up Catholic. The teachers were the nuns.
Yeah.
Yeah,
they were.
So, you know.
But I guess around, but then again, I read it around that time, there was a lot of false teaching, and it's according to what they're saying here, what I'm reading is that women were apt to hear the false teaching.
Joy could be a teacher.
Oh, for sure. I have nothing against the women, you know, teaching and that. I have nothing against that at all.
We'll get into that more next week.
Okay.
All of us.
Okay. Right now, we're going to not that I want to start a controversy or anything, you know.
Okay. Right now, we have one teacher, Brian.
Yes.
We have one teacher.
Jesus Christ.
Okay. So verse 5, there is one God, only one, and one mediator between God and men, mankind. The man, the human, Christ Jesus.
The man, Christ, yes.
So God desires all men, from kings down to slaves, from those near neighbors over to the other side of the world. He desires all men to be saved, for there is only one God and only one mediator between God and mankind. The man Christ Jesus. There's not one God for the United States and another for Israel and another for Australia. There is one God. There is not one God for slaves and another for free men. There's not one God for rulers and one for subjects, but it is one God. Isaiah writes, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. So there is only one. And again, in Romans, Paul writes, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So there is one God of the Jews and the Gentiles. So how does this tie into praying for all men? Yes?
Well, Jesus is the only way to God the Father.
He's the mediator, yes.
Exactly. So no one can come up to God the Father but by Jesus.
Jesus. Yeah.
Out of Jesus. I'm just getting from this aspect with our Savior is that the man's supposed to be the head of the household. And when you're saying, I want men everywhere to lift up holy and prayer without anger or dispute. Just like Christ is the head of the church, okay? So the man is responsible in his household to pray. Not that women shouldn't pray. It doesn't say
right. That. Right.
I don't know. I have another question that we can.
Okay. I'm trying to save that for next week.
Okay. Sorry.
That's okay. Yes, there is a responsibility for men to be praying, to be the spiritual leader, per se. So there is one God, and there is no partiality with God. If there were more than one God, if we had a God here, if each nation had their own God, then our prayers for salvation would only be for the unsaved in our nation. We couldn't pray to our God for someone in China to be saved if there were more than one God, for example. But there is one God, and he cares for all of his people who are placed all over the world. And so we can ask him to save any person because he is the one true living God. There is one God. And not only is there one God, there is also only one mediator between God and mankind, and that is the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is someone who brings two parties together to reconcile them, to restore peace or friendship, or to confirm a covenant or promise. And that's kind of the usage in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about Christ being the mediator of the new covenant.
Question.
Yes.
Okay, Christ is in the kingdom of heaven, and he sent down the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a mediator? He's our counselor. He's a counselor to us.
He's our helper. I don't think he really plays the role of mediator
Did Christ speak through the Holy Spirit to us? Speak to our hearts and minds?
Yeah, I guess in that sense, and also in the sense that the Spirit also makes intercession for us. So in that sense, I suppose, but the focus here is the one mediator who, as we'll see in the next verse, he gave himself a ransom.
Right.
So in Hebrews, it's more talking about him confirming the covenant, which is established on better promises, but here he is in the middle of the Father and us. He's between us. He is both man and God, but in this verse he is called man. That's not denying that he is God, but it is his humanity that is emphasized. The man, Christ Jesus, is the one mediator. It is through him that both Jews and Gentiles, through him that all of the saved have access to the Father. We see that in Ephesians 2. He is the one way to the one God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Yeah. And so there are not many ways to the Father. There is one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Everyone who is saved by the same way, by being reconciled to the one God through the one mediator. We don't have saints that we have to go through to reach God. If there were a different saint for each person, then We would have to know their saint to pray for their salvation, but there's one mediator, so there's one way of access to God, and that is through Christ Jesus.
The one that split the temple in half.
Yes, yes. In the judicial sense, a mediator or arbitrator brings two parties together. They meet in the middle, kind of like both sides make compromises, so no one gets exactly what they want, but they find some middle ground where they can meet, where they can both be content. But Christ is a better mediator. God demands sinless perfection, but fallen humanity is unable not to sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We are on complete opposite sides. But Christ became a man, yet without sin, so he was able to fulfill God's requirement, and his death fully satisfied God's wrath toward us. He was the propitiation for us, for our sin. His death reconciled us to God. So God's wrath now can be satisfied through his death, through his son's death, through Christ's death. His blood paid the penalty for our sin. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And now his spirit is working in us, helping us to desire godly things, convicting us of sin, and keeping us from falling. And he is continuing the good work in us that he has started. So there's the present aspect of our salvation. And then one day that will be complete when he will present us faultless before his presence, before the presence of the Father with exceeding joy. And that is when we will be completely redeemed. Our adoption will be fully complete. And our redemption will be finished, the redemption of the body that we eagerly wait for. So God reached down, Christ became man, and he has put us in a state of being one day completely without fault before God. And that is better than any human mediator could or would do. Did you have a question?
And we don't face the wrath of God because he asked Jesus.
And we'll actually talk about that more in the next verse.
Jesus paid the wrath. He took the wrath.
Mm-hmm.
So then we ask Jesus in our heart and believe in him. Well, we don't face the wrath.
Believe in the gospel.
So there's only one God. He is the only one who can save. And there's only one mediator. He is the only way to get to the God who can save. In order to come to salvation, all men must come through Christ to God. In Acts chapters 3 and 4, we have the story of Peter and John when they had healed a man who had been lame from birth. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he did. And the people were amazed, but the temple rulers had some questions for them. They asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter's answer was, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So he is the one way, the only way we have access to
the only way, the truth and the life.
And again, where it says God and men, I suppose that the fact that salvation is for all mankind might be in view here because it says the man, Christ Jesus, the human Christ Jesus. it's possible if salvation were only for the Jews that Paul may have said there's one mediator, the Jew Christ Jesus, but it's for both Jew and Gentile. It is for all of mankind. It's for men and women, so it's not the word for male human, it's man, human.
So when they say that, when they say that, a man or something like that, basically they're speaking of all human beings, when they like a paraphrase in scripture.
In these seven verses, there's two different words in the Greek. This is the word anthropos, where we get anthropology, the study of mankind.
Right.
But in verse 8, it switches to aner, which is a male, a man. So there are different words, but depending on the translation, it might just say man for both.
Okay.
Verse 6, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The one mediator gave himself a ransom for all. You want to turn to John 10. Verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So in this sense, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill him. No one took his life from him. He voluntarily gave his life for his sheep, both of the fold of Israel and other sheep, the Gentiles.
What does he mean by I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen? Is he talking about paradise, when he went to paradise?
The Jews and the Gentiles.
Gentiles.
Okay. The Jews are the original.
Right, the Jews are the original.
And there's another flock of the Gentiles.
Gotcha.
I think about it.
Imagine he has power to lay it down. He could have hung up on that cross for days and not said that's it and not lay it down. That's power, man. That's power. He said, I've got power to lay it down. He could have hung up there for days if he wanted to. You know?
So he gave himself. It was his choice. It was voluntary in submission to the command he received from his Father. So he gave his life. He gave himself a ransom. And then a couple other, just wanted to read through quickly. In Galatians, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Ephesians, he says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And to Titus, he writes, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. So he gave himself a ransom for all. When James and John came to Jesus, there's two different accounts of this. They're slightly different. I don't know if it happened two times in similar way, or one's maybe just stated differently. But in Mark 10:35 and Matthew 20:20, in one case it says that they came with their mother, and the other it says that it was just them speaking. But they had requested that James and John, one of them, may sit on Jesus' right hand and the other on his left in his kingdom. And this greatly displeased the other 10 disciples. But Jesus called them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise dominion over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever is great, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I am not a Greek teacher, but I will attempt to get a little bit technical here and try to explain this as best as I understand it. In both Matthew and Mark, the word ransom for many, three words, are lutron anti palun, ransom for many. And the word anti there means instead of, a ransom instead of many. We see that word in Luke 11:11, where Jesus says, if a man asks bread from his father, would he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, would he give him a serpent instead of a fish? And that's translated instead of. And that's the meaning. It denotes opposite or something like that.
Very good,
Ron. So in 1 Timothy, that first word, lutron, is ransom. Anti is for, or instead of, and palun is many. But in 1 Timothy, he combines those two words and comes up with a new word, anti-lutron. For ransom, and that kind of gives the same idea, but then he adds an extra word, huper, for the sake of all. So we have two ideas coming into play here. One is, we see that in John 11:50, for the sake of the high priest Caiaphas says that it is expedient for us that one man, Jesus, should die for the people. It's the word for there. And not that the whole nation should perish. So is it advantageous for them to lose one Jew instead of the entire nation? It would be better for one to die for the sake of the people. So this ransom was given instead of us, and it was given for our sake, for our benefit. So now a ransom is the amount paid for the release of a person from captivity or slavery. The idea is closely related to redemption. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That blood was the ransom payment. By his death, Christ paid the penalty that God's law demanded for us. So, it speaks to his substitution for us, his substitutionary death. His life was exchanged for ours. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He did what no other mediator could possibly do. I guess the other difference here between Matthew and Mark and 1 Timothy is there he says a ransom for many, and here he says a ransom for all. And that is a different word in the Greek, pantoun, all, that we've seen all through this paragraph, all men, all supplications, first of all that supplications. It's just that same word throughout here that it means all. So this line of thought is just kind of continuing from this paragraph that prayer must be made for all men because God will save all men. He will save people from all nations, all ranks. There is one God and one mediator for all, not one for each group. And now there is one ransom for all. The one mediator gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. To be testified means to give testimony, to bear witness, to give evidence. So there is evidence to be given, testimony to be borne, witnessing to be done in due time, at the proper time. I guess I was reading a different translation. Some do say proper time. I think maybe that was the New American Standard. So now, this is the time for the message of salvation to go out. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This is the proper time for the gospel message to go out. Jesus has accomplished what he set out to do. So the time would be from his resurrection until his return. That is the set time for this testimony to take place. And the testimony is that God desires to save people, that there is a mediator, there is hope, there is salvation in God, Christ Amen. Jesus. He died as a ransom to satisfy God's justice. And this salvation is for all men. It's not for Jews alone, but for Gentiles also. Now the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's in Ephesians 3, and we see in Ephesians 2, God's church. He is building his church of believers from every race, Jews and Gentiles, and every language, every tongue, whether you're English-speaking or Spanish-speaking or Cantonese or whatever, every tribe and tongue, rich and poor, in authority or under authority. So for that reason, we cannot discriminate in our prayers or in our testimony. And Paul was appointed for this, testimony. He was appointed a preacher and an apostle. His own ministry reflected God's plan to save all kinds of men. In Acts 9, the Lord said to, he said about Paul that he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And that he did. Paul went all over preaching primarily to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. He preached to kings. He preached to King Agrippa. After Paul gave his testimony, Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul answered, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." So Paul's ministry was to spread the gospel to all, and he did so. Yeah. He was appointed by God. It was the Lord who had sent him to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. That is part of his testimony there to King Agrippa. He was placed in the role of a preacher or a herald, proclaiming the gospel, publicly proclaiming the truth of the gospel to all who would hear. A herald is one who is given orders by a superior to make a loud public announcement, and that's what he did. He went and proclaimed peace. The message of the gospel is not hidden. It's not a secret only for a select group or a certain nation or any exclusive club, but it is for all. It is a public service announcement that he gave to draw men to Christ.
You know, I'm just listening to you, and I'm reading the scripture, and I'm saying to myself, he was so filled with the Holy Spirit because everything he spoke was through the Holy Spirit. Because he wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew, you know, until Christ filled him with himself, you know. But it's just amazing how all the teachings, all of that knowledge was all from Jesus Christ.
Hmm. Yeah.
You know, really.
Look at Stephen. Stephen was the same way.
Yes.
He spoke with wisdom, and even they thought he had an angel's face because he shined.
Yes. He was there, too, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know.
Yes, no doubt.
I'm just thinking and I'm saying how powerful the Holy Spirit really is, you know, that the Lord sent us, you know, not only to comfort us, to abide in us, you know. This one is sure that God sent his son here as man in order to die. Without being a man, he wouldn't die. Right? Okay. He was a supreme sacrifice for our sins through a ransom of his body and his shed blood. Okay. So even though Jesus is God, but he was here man as a human man. So he would die. That's what he's saying. That he was a ransom. That was the ticket for us to salvation through the. Because,
how could God die unless he became a man?
Well, God don't and die.
How could he die unless he became a man?
That's right. That's what I think about what I'm saying. Think about what you just said, though. Yeah. That was planned. Way at the beginning when God created everything, you know, just amazing.
It's awesome.
I mean, you know, an awesome God, that's for sure.
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, ate it. She also gave it to her husband. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't.
We'll talk about that more next week or the week after.
He was directly belligerent. God told him, do not eat of that.
But he did, anyhow.
Yeah. Well, his wife gave it to him. But God did punish her because of that. He said, you will suffer in childbirth because of that.
He punished Adam, too, to work blame for the rest of his life.
Oh, yeah.
To produce.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
was their
but, she, but if you read it, if you read it, because she committed the sin first. She was
deceived. They didn't have to work for food or do anything. Yeah. Just sit back and enjoy it.
Pick it up.
After that, Adam had to toil.
Yeah.
For food.
Toil the ground. Sorry.
So God punished them both.
All of this is just amazing.
We're going to get you a pointer.
I think this is probably fitting. One commentator gave a picture of mankind being like a city in rebellion against the king. And it's not the city that sent out an ambassador to plead for terms of peace, but it was the king, the offended king, who sent his own herald to proclaim peace through a ransom, through the blood of his own son. And Paul is that herald proclaiming peace. He was not only a preacher, but he was also appointed an apostle. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. We see that in the very first verse of this letter. He was, as an apostle, he was a representative for Christ. He was delegated with Christ's authority over the church. In the most generic sense, general sense, an apostle is someone who is sent. So Paul is sent to the Jews, he was sent to the Gentiles, he was sent to kings and governors, to countries near and far. He was a missionary. Everywhere he went, he was publicly proclaiming the gospel. He is telling, speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. Why does he say that here? It could be that some of his opponents would question his apostleship, so he is strengthening his words. He had received his apostleship from God. In Galatians, he says he is an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The message he got, he says, I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the Lord had placed him into the role of apostle, and he gave Paul the message to preach, which is the gospel. He was a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The word Gentiles is ethnos. It can be translated nations. It is about half the time maybe translated nations or Gentiles.
Nations or Gentiles, in other words, for all?
Yeah, exactly. So the gospel is for all the nations. Paul was sent to the nations as an apostle, a representative of Christ, to publicly announce God's plan to save people. That's what Jesus commissioned his disciples to do. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's the same words we see there in Matthew 28. Nations there and Gentiles here. And it's even the same word, a different form, but the same basic root word for teaching. A teacher of the Gentiles, and Jesus said to teach them all things that have commanded. So Paul was fulfilling Jesus' commission, the Great Commission. God used Paul to share his message as a way to bring the Gentiles to saving faith and to the knowledge of the truth. Any questions or comments now before we wrap this up? So just a summary then. Our prayers should include requests for all men, that God would open the eyes of the blind, that he would give life to the dead, that is, the spiritually blind and dead. We need to recognize that this salvation is not limited to one nation, one language, one class of people, but it is for all kinds of people. And so we need to pray for all kinds of people. God delights in the salvation of men and women. There is only one God for all men. There is only one mediator for all men. And there is only one ransom for all men. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the ransom. He is the only way of access to God. Paul was ordained, appointed to give his testimony, to bear witness of Christ at the proper time. And he was appointed an apostle and a teacher of the Gentile nations. So we too, as followers of Christ, have been commissioned to proclaim the gospel. As Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And this begins with the heart. It begins internally and works to our actions. First of all, I guess it begins with prayer here. It begins with prayer. First of all. Okay? That's all I got. I guess with that, we can end with prayer. Father, we thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We ask that we would be confident and bold in our testimony, that we would delight to share your your truth with others and delight to see them saved. We ask that you search our hearts for any prejudices we may have, that we would not try to exclude anyone from your love and from your salvation. And we do ask for salvation for those rulers of our country, that we know that the king's heart is in your hand, and you turn it wherever you will. And we ask that you would turn the leader's heart to you and to your son, and that they would find the salvation that we have found, that they would come to know you in the same way that we do. We ask that that you continue your work throughout the earth and continue saving, continue this wonderful, blessed work of saving. We thank you so much, because we recognize we don't deserve it. None of us do. So we ask that you just give us a heart to share your truth, whether we think that the people we speak to deserve it or not, because we recognize that we don't. And we ask this in your son, Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.